Hello and good morning to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb. I am Pastor Zach, and today we are going to be looking at the Gospel of John. Very quickly, to kind of get an overview after our initial overview a few weeks back on the four Gospels. So the book of John is probably one of the most important, most honored books of the Bible. It holds a very high place among Christians, and the reason for that is the nature of the book itself. The Gospel of John is unlike any other gospel. I mean, obviously, we have what we refer to as the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke that we have already talked about. But John has really nothing similar about it to either of those three books. It stands on its own, and it's an amazing book because of how profound its message is. John's focus is on the mystery, the person of Jesus Christ, okay? And when we have this idea of mystery, I don't mean it's something that we are skeptic about or we can't understand or anything like that, but rather that there is, whether we like it or not, simplicity in the gospel message, but complexity in the Savior of that message, Jesus Christ, and the understanding of how God is all man and all God at the same time, and how these two things work together is something that is just absolutely amazing to behold, to consider, and to look over. And what's beautiful about the book of John is it has that profound, deep theological discussion on just the very nature of what Christ did. Obviously, we can talk about the fact, Christ came, he lived a perfect life, and he paid for, our sins by living that perfect life, presenting himself as a perfect sacrifice, in accordance with what God's word dictated for a sin payment, which, of course, is death. Now, we obviously, on the surface, we can have this conversation of salvation. We can have the conversation on the surface of, what these parables meant, what was the application that, Jesus taught. We can have these surface-level discussions of application, but there are some times that we need to, as believers, take the moment to contemplate the Word of God deeper. Now, the reason we need to contemplate the Word of God deeper is because we need to be continually growing as believers. If you want to stick with surface-level application all the days of your life, you're not going to amount to much as a follower of Christ. Yeah, you'll be saved. Yeah, you'll probably be doing the right thing, but your maturity level will not increase. You'll not have a better appreciation for the gift that you have received. Now, obviously, I want to tether this conversation very quickly because of the point of there's this desire, in modern day Christianity to obtain knowledge about the Bible. I would say now more than ever in our history, there is a desire amongst believers to obtain knowledge and teaching and understanding about the Word of God. Now, the reason, though, the motivation for this, though, is completely wrong. Many people want to learn as much as they can about the Bible so that they can walk into church and win Bible trivia or try to make the pastor look dumb or try to make a Sunday school teacher look dumb, or they want to know that knowledge so that they can sit and talk like they're 15 feet up here when in all reality everything they're saying is about 15 feet below here. It just sounds fancy up here. Friends, if your desire to learn and obtain knowledge about the Bible, better understanding about the Bible, a better understanding of the history and the culture and the languages, all these things, it is simply so that you can pat yourself on the back and, oh, look at me, I'm a Bible scholar, you are not actually growing in the Word of God. John's message is profound, but what makes John's message, John's gospel, so incredible is that it is written with simplicity. John takes ideas that take our brain deep down to the bottom of the ocean. And he writes them so simplistically in the mindset of a fisherman, a common Jewish man, that is what makes the message so much more beautiful. I'm going to say something that's going to anger probably a lot of people and a lot of pastors or teachers or whatever that have Bible degrees. If you can't talk about a profound idea without 16-syllable words and sounding like a textbook, it's because you don't understand what you're talking about enough that you can bring it down to a simple level. That's the reality, friends. When pastors get up and we preach and teach sermons, there are times that you can only lower that simplicity to a certain point. But the ultimate goal of every pastor and of my ministry as well as a pastor is to take complex ideas and presentations that occur in the Bible and bring them down to a level where even a child can understand it. That is what we should be trying to do as Christians. We're not supposed to be trying to gain this profound understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ and his ministry so that we can sit and have spiritual debates, or we can, you know, come up with fancy names that aren't even in the Bible for events that are going to occur or happen or have happened. It's not so that we can try to stamp our name on some new doctrinal theory or stamp our name on some parsed Greek paper. That's not the point. The point is that you take that knowledge and understanding and you apply it with love to your life and you live that principle. And you know that principle so well from an experiential standpoint that you exhibit it to the world. If you can't do that, then you have learned nothing, nor have you mastered the maturity of a Christian that you're supposed to have. John writes about amazing, profound conversations, amazing and profound teachings that Jesus Christ taught, amazing and profound principles and applications and lessons that really open your eyes to just who Jesus Christ was, what his mission was, and what he accomplished. But he does it with simplicity because he understands it so well. And so that is what makes the book of John absolutely, it'll blow your mind when we start to go through it and really have these conversations about what John is getting across by showing you these specific events in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk about the authorship for a minute. So all those fools that I just talked about a minute ago that have Bible degrees, that are worried about 16-syllable words and theories and history and being able to say, oh, well, Arminian said, or oh, well, this guy said, or whatever, that, you know, they sound like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so said. These guys have debated for centuries the authorship of the book of John. I'm a much more simple-minded individual. I would say that if the church fathers who were there during the days of the apostles said that John, the brother of James, the son of Zebedee, wrote the book of John, then despite the fact that John did not write his name in the book and say, I wrote this, I would say it's pretty easy to agree that John wrote this book. Another reason for that, of course, is that he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we know that Jesus had kind of an inner circle of sorts of disciples, which was Peter, James, and John. So if he talks about Peter, James, and the disciple whom Jesus loved going and doing XYZ, then the only other person that could be, of course, is John. So the church fathers agree it's John. The scriptures lend themselves to the fact that it has to be John. Therefore, I will say, of course, that the authorship of the book of John, possessive pronoun, would be John, okay? So, John obviously wrote this book, and he wrote it during his time in Ephesus. He was at that church. He worked in that area for many, many years. And there was even a tomb that's been discovered in that area that they believe belonged to John. So there's a lot of things about this gospel, even including terms and ideas that John presents in his writing, that would point to that origin, that time period, and of course him as the author. Now, as far as the writing goes, again, we have some higher critics. The ones who, professing themselves to be wise, have made themselves fools, who believe that the book of John wasn't written until the later 2nd century. That's impossible. We have found manuscripts that date John, which are copies, by the way, fragments, copies, in Egypt, that have a dating of 125 AD, which means, obviously, John, of course, wrote the book at his time in Ephesus, like we already agreed upon earlier, somewhere in the ballpark of AD 66 to 98 while he was residing in Ephesus. Now, what makes the book of John so much different, not just the profound message with the simple writing, than the other gospels, is the fact that the whole gospel of John is built around 7 miracles and 7 I am statements. Okay? So, let's kind of talk about a little bit about how this book is broken down. In chapters 1, verses 1 through 18, we have the incarnation of the Son of God, okay? And when we say the incarnation, we obviously mean the discussion of, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, talking about who Jesus is, who He actually is, not the human, fleshly body that came to this earth. And when I say human fleshly body, I mean Him being encased in flesh like we are, okay? Being in a human body. We're talking about Jesus and who He was at the beginning, who He is, who He continues to be before He physically comes to earth to pay this penalty, okay, for us, to take this punishment for us. It talks about all of those, this aspect of Him in the beginning, and then moves into the discussion of how He came to be here and what His purpose is here, okay? And that's a very, very deep passage of Scripture, and we will talk about it very heavily once we get to that point in our podcast. Then we have the presentation of Jesus Christ, which is chapters 1:19 through chapters 4 then to verse 54. And of course, that is going to be all Jesus coming together. You kind of see some of the disciples come in, baptism, all these things that comes into play. And then we have the opposition to Jesus Christ very quickly. So chapters 5 through chapter 12. And that's, of course, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, up to no good as always. Then we see that Jesus takes this a lot of time to prepare His disciples in chapters 13 through chapter 17. And then the crucifixion, resurrection, of course, is chapter 18 through the end of the book. Now, with the Gospel of John, we have another amazing difference. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they present Jesus with short, small, stories, parables, sayings. This is how He taught the people, which is important. Obviously, it shows that messages need to be simple, they need to be relevant to the audience, and they need to bring the application across correctly, okay? Now, with John, though, we see very long theological discourses, okay? And what I mean by a discourse is not that he debated himself with Pharisees and Sadducees, but rather that he sits down and has one long, fluid thought about a particular application, and he tells that whole illustration, explains that whole illustration, and applies that whole illustration to the lives of his audience, okay? Essentially, you could almost debate that it's one big long sermon in 7 different areas, of course, with the miracles and then with the I am statement, so 14 areas total. throughout the book of John that John builds his gospel around. We have the discourse on the bread of life, the good shepherd and his sheep, the vine and the branches, the priestly prayer. And all of these we see contrasting pairs of ideas. There's a lot of things in the book of John that are misinterpreted and misunderstood because they do not complete one fluid thought. I'm going to insert a pet peeve very quickly here. If you are studying the Bible, this is how you need to study the Bible, okay? If you're one of these people that you just absolutely insist that you got to read the Bible in a year, first of all, reading the Bible in a year and actually studying the Bible are two totally different things, all right? Reading the Bible will not accomplish much in your lifetime. Studying the Bible will do you very much good, okay? But second of all, if you study the Bible and you want to sit down and you want to have an in-depth study, do not hop around the book. Start at the beginning and work to the very end. All of Jesus' parables, all of Jesus' teachings, there are areas where there are multiple parables. We had a young man in my church did the devotion yesterday morning. I was so proud of him. He did a very excellent job, and I'm not going to name his name or anything like that. Don't want to give him the big head. But what was very good and what one of my members pointed out, which I was also impressed with, is that he brought forth this parable about the 10 virgins that we see in Matthew. And he showed how what that meaning was, what the overall idea was, by talking about the next parable that comes later in this grouping that's talking about the same thing in various aspects to show the full picture. Guys, he never would have been able to figure that out or would not have realized that the parable of the seed that fell on the rocky ground, the good ground, the thorns, all this, applied to this parable of the 10 virgins, of being a good witness, of the fact that some people are going to think they're saved and aren't saved, and all these discussions that occur right here, unless he read it in order. Do not hop around books of the Bible. And you do that when you just, I'm going to start reading John chapter 10. You are inserting yourself in the middle of a context that you do not know. I know sometimes studying the Bible is very difficult. If you read Isaiah, oh boy, howdy, okay? If you sit down and start reading Leviticus, oh boy, howdy, okay? I understand. I understand that there's some things that can be difficult to grasp. Take your time. It's not a race. You get to a part you don't understand, go research it. Go talk to your pastor. If you want to talk to me, you can message me on this podcast. I'll get with you. We'll talk about it. But do not just go, oh, I can't understand that, so I'm going to go read this. Because if you can't understand this, you're not going to understand this. Because what you're going to think this means is not at all what it means, because you have no idea what the context was from the beginning of the book. Every book of the Bible is one fluid thought, one fluid time period. 1 and 2 Samuel, that's one fluid timeline about the coming of kings, what led to this transition from the judges to kings, and how that affects the history of Israel. The beginning of Matthew, it starts with Jesus' birth and lineage, and then here we go. We have one complete look at his ministry in order and how he preached his messages. They did not write these books randomly, like they sat down and Matthew went, oh yeah, and you remember this time Jesus did that? Let's put that down in there. No, it's one fluid thought, okay? That's my pet peeve. But the reason for that pet peeve is because of the book of John, big time. There's a lot of misinterpretations because in these big, huge discourses that are one complete thought each single time, there are contrasting pairs of ideas, meaning light and dark, belief and unbelief, love and hate, earthly and heavenly, where if you insert yourself in the middle of one of these discourses, you're going to be going, what in the world is going on? Because of the fact that Jesus is going, this is this, and this is this, which do you think is better? And this is this, and there's these contrasting ideas. He lays this idea on the table and then goes, but that doesn't work, does it? Because of this, all right? There is this constant back and forth of compare and contrast, compare and contrast, compare and contrast, to show the goodness and greatness of God versus the evil and wickedness of the world and all of these different things, to show how he is better than the world. There's all of this discussion that goes on that if you just step in the middle of the story, you're going to miss it completely. And pastors do this all the time because they do not preach book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and instead they hop, skip, and jump around all over the Bible. And if they don't get their context right while they're hop, skipping, and jumping all over the place, they're going to miss the point and they're going to mispreach the Word of God. Even if what they're saying is biblically true, friend, even if you're right about what you're saying, if it doesn't apply to what you're preaching about, you have misused the Word of God. You can debate that with me all day. I dare you. Even if you say abortion's wrong from the pulpit, but what you're using to preach about how abortion is wrong is actually talking about going out and witnessing to people, you have done a misjustice to the Bible and the Word of God, and you have lied about your presentation. Doesn't matter, you're right about your point. You're wrong about the text. And when we do things like that, that's when the world can step back and go, well, yeah, your Bible is outdated, it's foolish, and it's wrong, because I can see here plain as day that you're talking about this, but that's not what that talks about, so you're lying. Yeah, now we got a conundrum, don't we? Because now the world can say you're lying about the Bible, which means if you're a liar, then that book's probably a liar too, and I want nothing to do with it. Do not jump around a book of the Bible. Start at the beginning. Work through it. Move as slowly as it takes you. Because areas like this, where we have this comparison contrast that's going to happen, that's a very deep discussion in the book of John, can take you way off in the middle of left field if you're not careful with your study. Now, another thing that makes John so awesome is that there is a display of more intense conviction about Jesus Christ. John takes this activity that is going on in Jesus' ministry, and he proves, shows, without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus is who he says he is. He makes sure to put emphasis on the fact Jesus is the Messiah. That's why he centers in on these I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. These discussions are very important, and there's even one more I'd throw in there. It's not technically an I am statement. But another thing that happens in the book of John is that he talks about, I am those living waters that flow out. The, you know, living waters will flow out of me, okay? When he has that discussion, he is talking about referring back to a messianic prophecy on a day when they would do this to remember that verse. There's a lot of awesome things that John brings to light that we don't see in any of the other gospels that show Jesus telling the people, I am the Messiah. And John heavily emphasizes that throughout his book, all right? It's very important that you understand that that is his stress, is to show you that Jesus Christ was Christ indeed. And so we have those I am statements. There's one other little thing I want to highlight real quick. Let me go through my notes. I've been moving off brain, and now I'm going, wait a minute, there was one other thing that I wanted to tell you about. Ah, yes, the high priestly prayer. Very few people realize, it's called this by a lot of people, but I am sure that many of you have probably never heard of the high priestly prayer. This prayer is, of course, found in John chapter 17. If you remember correctly, in John 17, Jesus is getting ready to face his darkest hour, right? His hour of deepest travail. And he goes and he prays. And what's beautiful about it is he starts in verses 1 through 5 and he prays for himself. He affirms the glory of the cross, meaning affirming that what God desires of him to do is going to gain honor and glory for God. And not only that, it's going to fulfill what the obviously desired goal is. He expresses the essence of eternal life. And he rejoices in the shared glory with the Father. Okay? Then, in verses 6 through 19, he does something a lot of people don't highlight. He prays for his disciples. He prays for their knowledge in 6 through 9. He prays for their perseverance in 10 through 12. He prays for joy in verse 13. He prays for their sanctification, their separateness in 14 through 17. And he prays for their mission, their goal, their job, what it was they were going to need to be focused on after he ascended to the Father in verses 18 through 19. And then he does something else that I feel like is never brought to light. He prays for future believers in verses 20 through 26. He prays for their oneness, for their unity, and for their future presence with him, and for their mutual love. Guys, if you want to know what was important to Jesus Christ for his children to be accomplishing on this earth, it is found in this prayer. He prayed for us to do the job he set us out to do, which is not fun and games. It's not getting together for eats and stuff. It's not getting together and going to play paintball on Sunday night. It's not the foolishness that America has turned church into being, where it's a social club and it's not about God. We say, oh, well, it is about God because before we go and play paintball, we have a 5-minute devotional. Friends, if you think anybody's paying any attention to God in that 5 minutes before the paintball game, you are dumb. Ain't nobody got their mind on God while they're getting ready to go play paintball. Their mind is on what gun they're getting, what they're going to wear. And I know you're probably thinking, where in the world is this crazy guy getting paintball? I have seen this 7 or 8 times on Facebook. Absolutely appalls me that we'll cancel Sunday night church where we're going to have the reading and the learning of Jesus Christ to go shoot each other with paint. Okay? Friends, we don't replace God. We don't replace the Word of God. And we don't use a 5-minute devotional as an excuse or as some sort of affirmation, confirmation that we care about God when really we're getting together for fun and games and temporal human garbage. That is not at all what the focus of God's people is supposed to be. Our focus, our mission, is to spread the Word of God to the world. Seeing souls saved, discipling, which means teaching those souls, not just, okay, well, they're saved now, we're done, we did our job. Baptizing them, making sure that they do what they're supposed to do and learn what they need to learn to carry on that mission. Jesus Christ prayed for that. That's one of the number one things that is important. He prayed for our what? Our knowledge, meaning our growth, our understanding, our learning about the Word of God, that we'll take that knowledge and put it with love and we'd edify and build one another. He prayed for our perseverance, meaning that we'd continue to push, even though, yeah, the churches that are taking God out of their church and are starting to make it all fun and games, that it looks like they just got it all figured out. They're growing by millions of miles and going crazy and having these huge groups of people. Friends, we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to persevere in the Word of God and proclaiming the Word of God. there are some things we can do to adapt. Yes, we can change the color of the carpet. We can remodel the building, okay? We put in a better speaker system. We can put up a website so we can better reach people. Facebook so we can better reach people. But friends, we don't ever, ever, ever start substituting junk for God. When eating and fun and games take precedence over the Word of God and scriptural teaching, preaching, and learning, we have a problem. We need to persevere in what actually works, which is the mission and the Word of God that we've been given. He prayed for our joy, meaning not that we'd be happy-go-lucky all the time, all everything's fun and games. Joy and happiness are two totally different things. Joy means I am content in the position that I'm in. I know that God's with me, and I will continue to do what I need to do. There's nothing that can happen in this world that will tear down my inner joy of the knowledge of what God can and will do for me. Happiness is, That's not what he prayed for. He prayed that your heart would be positive, lifted up, that you would be light even in the worst of circumstances. And he prayed for your sanctification, which means your purity, that you would actually live a good Christian life, that you'd actually live according to what he told you to do, that you wouldn't go, well, I'm an American and then I'm a Christian, or, well, I'm a this and then I'm a Christian, but rather that it is, I am a child of God before I'm anything else. He prayed for them to do that, and then for future believers, he prayed for us to be in unity with one another and to have mutual love with one another and for our presence with him to be in oneness and in purity. Guys, Jesus has never been worried about physical garbage or about making sure his kids get everything they want. But he was certainly worried about making sure that his children, his believers, got what they needed. And this is a time where if we looked at that prayer, guys, we're not an answer to Christ's prayer. I've never seen so much disunity in all my life in churches and amongst believers right now, pastors and members fighting with one another all across the country about COVID-19 and how we should respond or not respond, or who's dumb and who's not, or who's right and who's wrong. Friends, come on. Now more than ever is the time to love and edify and to meet your brother where they are, regardless of what your opinion is. Everybody's got an opinion, and I can promise you none of them are alike, and they're probably all garbage, and probably not a one of them even comes close to the facts of the matter, okay? Now is the time to be loving your brother and sister in Christ, edifying them, strengthening them, doing anything you possibly can to better that relationship and to make them feel safe and loved and protected. No matter what that is, now is a time for God's believers to grow up. And that's what this prayer that John shows, this high priestly prayer, was all about. Was God, let them grow up. Let them be ready. Let them be able to do the mission. And friends, until we're willing to have that deep conviction, that deep heart that John had about Jesus Christ and who he was and what his goal was, until we want to meet and be an answer to Jesus Christ's prayer about what he wants his children to be and what he expected them to accomplish, we're just going to keep going the way we're going, and things are just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Until it's going to come down to a point where God is going to finally say enough is enough. It's time to separate the wheat from the chaff and get rid of shallow Christians who don't have a desire to actually serve. They just have a desire to get their way and go to their social club once a week. So, with this nice discourse on John that actually turned into a bit of a sermon, I guess I should apologize for that to some degree. Not apologizing for what I said, but apologizing for the fact that I got off on more of a preaching moment than just on the book of John for you today. I want you to go and read, look over the book of John. You don't have to read all of it. You don't have to study all of it. I'm not telling you to sit down and become an expert in the book of John this week. But go in and read it. Read that first chapter. When John talks about with God being, you know, the Word was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That deep, beautiful discourse about Jesus Christ and who He is. Take the time to go and look over that book. Consider the ideas. Consider what John is trying to get across. Go look at the I am statements. Go look at those miracles that we talked about, the discourses that Jesus taught about. Take the time this week to consider it, but above all, go read that high priestly prayer this week and consider what Jesus Christ believes to be important. All right, so that's been the book of John. I hope all of you enjoyed it. Hope it helped to bring things to light. Next week, we are finally going to be getting into Acts and Romans and start moving into the days of the apostles and the letters here pretty soon. Within the next couple of weeks, we've not got too much longer left. We will be finally starting going through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, the way I promised you way, way back in March. And we will start moving through these fairly quickly and getting into Genesis and Exodus and working our way through the Old Testament into the New Testament. So, this is Brother Zach. I hope you've enjoyed the book of John. Get out of here and go study.